I'm going to turn my mic on here. There we go. I guess if we have a passage to start off here tonight, I would choose Colossians chapter 3. You probably know the verse. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the scripture here tells us that one of the ways that we should let God's word dwell in our hearts is through song. And that's obviously an important part of what we do when we come together as Christians. We're singing praise to God. And one of the men that has given the church many hymns, as we see in our own hymnal, is Charles Wesley. And so I'd like us to consider some things about him tonight. And the only picture I have is on the book here, so you probably can't see that, kids, but it's just a statue of him, so you have to use your imagination. God's grace was in the life of Charles Wesley, and hopefully that'll come out as we learn some things here tonight. So I guess I have four things I want to tell you about, and they all begin with M, okay? So let's think about, first of all, the maturing of Charles Wesley. That one may be a little bit of a stretch, but let's think about what caused Charles Wesley to develop into the person that he was. Charles Wesley was born on December 18th, 1707, and there were already seven children in the Wesley home, and Charles became the eighth Wesley that was born, and when he was born, he didn't make any sound at all. He was completely silent, and they wondered, is he really going to live? But he did live. And his parents, who were they? Well, his dad, his name was Samuel, and his mom's name was Susanna. His dad and his mom were both raised in homes of pastors, and they were nonconformist pastors in England. What that meant was that their dad said, you know what, well, we're not going to be part of the Church of England, and actually got kicked out of their churches. And they were Puritans. And but Charles's parents, they said, you know what, we don't want to be nonconformists anymore. We're going to go back to the Church of England because we saw all of the persecution, and we don't want to put up with that. So they were members of the Church of England. Charles's dad was kind of an interesting person. He was kind of a, the writer of the book that I read here, Arnold Dallimore, I forgot to mention that, but that's what I'm basing a lot of this on. The writer of his biography says he was kind of a dual personality, Samuel was. He was kind of an intense guy. Samuel was a pastor, and he was known for, if somebody was caught in a sin, he made them stand up in front of the church in a sheet, all right, for three Sundays in a row. He had to do that, and there was one time that there was kind of a disagreement between Charles's dad and mom, and Samuel, Charles's dad, he felt that they should be loyal to the king and the queen, William and Mary, at that time. Well, Charles's mom felt that really the guy who should be the king was King James, who was exiled. And so one time when Charles's dad was praying for the king, he noticed that his wife didn't say amen to his prayer. And so he got so mad at his wife that he left the home. And he said, forget you. You don't share my same political views. And so he left. He got out of there. He eventually came back. But that's the kind of man that Charles's dad was. He was a man of God on the one hand. And later on in his life, he was writing a commentary in Latin on the book of Job. But on the other hand, you had this person who was you know, almost extreme in his views. And later on, there was a report when Charles was off at school that their house was haunted. And supposedly there was a man named Old Jeffrey who was causing, a ghost named Old Jeffrey, who was causing problems in the home, and there were door handles that were opening and no one was there, and you know, beds raising off the floor with people on them, and you know, what's going on? There were all these different ideas. But one thing that Charles said, he said, that's God's punishment for my dad leaving the home, you know, way back when he was just a little boy. Charles's mother was named Susanna, and you know, Charles was the eighth son or the eighth child in the home, but you know, she didn't stop there. She ended up with 19 kids. Can you imagine that? 19 kids in your home. That would be a lot of kids. But Susanna was a godly mother, and she was diligent in how she trained her children. Every night she had a different child come with her, and she would teach them individually the Bible and their verses. And she was a very, very godly woman. So Charles, his parents, influenced his life. You know, Charles also went to school. And early on, his mom taught him. But when he was 8 years old, he was sent off to a school where he would live. How would you like to be sent off at 8 years old away from your home? Well, that's what happened to Charles. And he went to the Westminster School in London. He was a good student, and he earned his living, his room and board. He was given a scholarship there, even as a young boy. And then he entered Oxford University in 1726 at age 19 and studied at Oxford. You might have heard of the Holy Club, which was a club there, along with his brother John, where they tried to come up with a system of how they would live so that they could please God, do things, you know, come up with sets of rules, and they would live in that way. And Charles was a part of that. So he graduated there with a bachelor's in 1730, a master's degree in 1733. And at that time, his thought was that he would study all his life. He would become a teacher. But God had other plans for Charles Wesley. And so one of his teachers suggested that he take a trip to America. At that time, you know, there was just the colonies in America. And how many of you have ever heard of Georgia? Okay, have you heard of Georgia? Well, that's where Charles decided that he would go, and he was going to go be a missionary along with his brother. And so he went to Georgia when it was a colony. But Charles didn't have a very good time there. And some people think it was because he was a little bit too strict. You know, he wanted people to come together 4 times a day to pray. All right, so you know, sometimes we complain about having 3 services a week. You know, boy, that's really hard. Well, Charles, he wanted 4 a day. Okay, and one time he was trying to help out a woman. He was gonna, you know, they believed in infant baptism. And so he wanted to take this infant of this lady in Georgia and baptize her by immersion 3 times in the water, dunk the baby. And, you know, that caused a big uproar there. And so Charles's time in Georgia didn't last very long, and eventually he went back to England. One of the reasons why he probably wasn't very successful in Georgia was that up until this time, Charles was not saved. Charles was not converted. And so how did Charles get saved? Well, there were 2 main influences in his life. The first was a man named George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an evangelist, and he attended Oxford along with John and Charles Wesley. And George Whitefield had been converted, and he had started preaching, and he was preaching about, you must be born again. And there was a close relationship there between John and Charles and George Whitefield. But another man was a man by the name of Peter Bohler. Peter Bohler was a German Moravian missionary and professor at a university even. And Charles got to know Peter Bohler because he was teaching him English. You know, Peter was a German, and Germans don't speak English, so he wanted to learn English. So Charles was helping him out. But Peter Bowler got to know Charles, and he talked to him about his soul. And Charles writes what Bowler said. Bowler asked Charles, "Do you hope to be saved?" Charles said, "I do." "For what reason do you hope it?" Charles said, "Because I've used my best endeavors to serve God." And Charles said that Peter shook his head and said no more. Charles said, I thought him very uncharitable, saying in my heart, "What, are not my endeavors sufficient ground of hope? Would he rob me of my endeavors? I have nothing else to trust to." So what was going on in Charles's heart was he was trusting in his own good works. And this man, Peter Bowler, helped him understand that's not what saves you. That's not what saves you. And so on May 21st, 1738, after a number of other things, Charles was reading in the Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 2, where it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And he wrote in his journal on that day, "I felt a violent opposition and reluctance to believe, yet still the Spirit of God strove with my own evil spirit, till by degrees he chased away the darkness of my unbelief, and I found myself convinced, I knew not how nor when." One of the hymns that we sang tonight is first one we sang, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And when you sing that, have you ever noticed the pronouns, the personal pronouns that are written there? You know, could it be that Charles was writing about his own experience? I think so. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" You know, Charles had come to personalize his faith. It was for me. It wasn't just for people in general, but it was me that God died. He sent his son. And so Charles was converted, but you know, even after he was saved, there were still a number of things that he had to deal with. He had to grow through. One of those was alcohol. Charles had a little problem with the bottle. And he writes in his journal that his mother had often warned him to stop at the second glass. And he confessed, you know, "I often have gone beyond that," he says. And but the Lord gave him victory over that. And another thing he had an issue with was his temper. When he was at school, just as a young boy at Westminster School, he used these two things a lot. You know what those are? He used his fists a lot. He got into fights. And even after he was saved, you see, he is still kind of an intense guy. Another thing that he did, perhaps isn't the wisest thing to do, was something he called consulting the oracle. When he needed to make a decision, what he did was he took his Bible and he randomly opened it and looked at what it said, and he tried to make that be what he should do. And he had to grow through some of these things, even in his, he was converted, but still perhaps had some room for growth, as we all do. One stanza of one of his hymns seems to speak of what he experienced even after his conversion. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." One of the stanzas says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availeth for me." You know, Charles had come to see that his sin had been canceled by Christ. But yet we see that God breaks the power even of that sin that has been canceled. And Charles had to learn to grow through that. So we see the maturing of Charles Wesley. That's the first M. And then want you to know about the ministry of Charles Wesley. You know, we think of Charles Wesley, well, he just sat around and wrote poems all the time for hymns. And he did write a lot of poems. But one of the first things that he did when he got saved was become involved in ministry. And One ministry that he liked to have was going to the jails and talking to the men there about Christ. And he tells us in his journal about one time he met a man, a black man, at a jail who had stolen from his master. And the man was condemned to die. And Charles went to him and he told him that Christ loved him and that Christ could forgive him. And the man got saved. And so Charles ministered to that man, that slave. And up until the point of his execution day, he was there. Charles was there with that man. And he sang to him. He followed him even to the gallows, which is how they executed people. You know, right up to the platform, they put the rope around the neck. And Charles was right there with the man. And he was encouraging him. And he was telling him he was going to be with the Lord. And that's what Charles was doing soon after his salvation. He says of that experience there at the gallows, he testified later, that hour at the gallows was the most blessed hour of my life. The most blessed hour of my life. I think he reflects what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That was Charles Wesley. He was a preacher. He was compelled to share the good news with people. And so he did that not only in the jails with people, but we find him later in the fields. And at this particular time in England, there was an awakening going on. And you have the people like George Whitefield, the evangelist, and are they in the churches? Yes, they are some. But how the Lord used them was they were out in the fields and they were preaching to thousands of people that came around and wanted to hear them preach. And one of those men that was doing that was Charles Wesley. He was an open-air evangelist. He was a pastor, yes, but he was also used by God. There was a story about a riot that was caused by Charles Wesley in a particular town. He says it was the worst of his entire career, and he was surrounded in the house of a local pastor there, and people were beating on the sides of the house, and you know, Charles had made them really mad. And then the town constable came to the house and knocked on the door. And Charles answered the door and talked to the constable, and he said, okay, Charles, listen, if you agree that you'll never preach here again, I'll give you protection on the way out of here. And Charles said, no way. I'm not going to agree to that. And somehow Charles got out of it, out of the situation, but he said, I shall promise no such thing. Charles was committed to preaching the gospel anywhere and everywhere. The hymn that I mentioned earlier is a good summary of the spirit of Charles Wesley's life. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. That was Charles Wesley in the fields preaching to anybody and everybody, the ministry of Charles Wesley. Now, we know Charles Wesley as a hymn writer, and so the third M I want you to think about tonight is the music of Charles Wesley, the music of Charles Wesley. Where did he get all of the inspiration for all of his hymns? How many did he write? Some people say 9,000. 9,000 poems. How did that come to him? And, you know, the source of his music. Well, we know that his family was very gifted in that area, even his dad. His dad was kind of a dual personality, but his dad was a poet. His brother, we have some of John Wesley's hymns. We have, you know, there are many poems written by one of his sisters, Hetty. She was gifted in that area. But even his education may have encouraged that a little bit. You know, nowadays when you go to school, probably there's a lot of emphasis on studying science and math and technology. And You know, they studied a little bit of that back then, but there was a different emphasis in their education. The emphasis was the classics, the great days of Greece and Rome, the study of their artists, their architects, the prose writers, the poets, the histories. These were the things that Charles was studying when he went to school. You know, probably more focused on the literary side of things than the science side of things, and perhaps that encouraged his, you know, his writing. But we have to acknowledge here that Charles himself was gifted. And I want to remind you of a scripture passage. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." It is said of Charles Wesley that he did not just sit down and write a hymn. The hymns flowed out of him. They were part of his personality. They flooded his mind and emotions. He wrote them spontaneously. And I think we can see that God had gifted him to write hymns. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The Spirit of God has given every believer a gift to be able to serve Him. And some people have the gift of writing, of music, and Charles had that gift. You know, Charles Wesley's music had a great power. It still has a great power. When we sing the hymns of Charles Wesley, we notice that, you know, just looking at the words themselves, they are encouraging and uplifting words. They have power to encourage the soul. One of his hymns is, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Oh, for a thousand tongues, rejoice, the Lord is King. Christ the Lord is risen today." His hymns are encouraging, they're joyful. And they're also edifying. His biographer says that he deals with the great elements of theology, but expresses them not as mere abstractions, but as the fundamental facets of his daily life. You know, John and Charles were instrumental in starting the Methodist Church, and it said that the early Methodists, they had two books. They had the Bible, and they had their hymnals. The hymnals also being a way that they learned the truths of theology, the truths about God. They sung the tunes. They sung these hymns of Charles Wesley. And one, one thing I want to mention here, sometimes it's pointed out by some that, even John and Charles Wesley, they used the tunes from the tavern. They used the tunes that the world was singing. And so, well, that's an argument why we can, use the same kind of music the world uses today. But that's actually not true with John and Charles Wesley. The music that they used, the tunes they used, came from the hymns of the Reformation. The tunes that were being used in the singing of the Psalms, the tunes that were written by the masters, people like Handel and Haydn and Purcell, they were not just going into the taverns and getting the taverns music. They were getting some of the finest music of the day that was being put together with their hymns. So the music of Charles Wesley. And then the last M here tonight that I want you to think about is the marriage of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley did get married, and he had a family. And his wife, her name was Sally Gwynne. And Charles, by the time he was ready to get married, he was 40. All right. And so he found him a young spring chicken. She was 21. And they got married. And they had 39 years of life together. His wife was also trained in music. She was a daughter of a mansion owner. Her dad had 9 servants. Had a chaplain in his home. She was educated by tutors that came into the home. Educated by people that taught her to play the harpsichord and sing. And so they got married. April 8, 1749. Charles had some children as well. He had 8 children with Sally. However, 5 of those children died in early infancy or early childhood. And so he was the father of 3 that lived here. Charles Jr., Sarah, and Samuel were the 3 that survived. And Charles, by the time he had these children, he was 50, 52, and 59 when each of those 3 children were born. Okay, so he was kind of old by that time. I mean, not really old, but older, you know, for having children, I suppose. What were his children like? His children were gifted like their father. So Charles saw that. It's one of his kids that could play the harpsichord, which is like a piano, when they were 3 years old, Samuel. And so Charles encouraged that. And he, you know, gave time to the encouragement of their musical gifts. And you know, gave them lessons and had the masters come into the home and encourage them. Some people criticized Charles for the attention that he gave to his children's gifts. And as you look at Charles in his later life, he was a little bit of a different man than he was in the 1740s when he was going out in the open air preaching the gospel. And so some people criticized that. But Charles was very disappointed in the fact that his children did not accept the faith. And that was a constant burden to him, that his children did not come to know God. And he, throughout this time, he continued to minister and be a pastor, and yet his children wanted nothing of it. One of his sons, Samuel, was the really good musician, and he made friends with a Roman Catholic, and he was excited about the opportunity of being an organist in a Roman Catholic church. And so he became a member of the Roman Catholic Church. And it was a huge disappointment to Charles. Charles's biographer says he knew firsthand the sorrow experienced by so many Christian parents. And that is, they sought to train their children in the ways of God, and their children seemed to reject God. They seemed not to want anything of Him. Now, 2 of his children, Charles Jr. and Sally, after their father died, both seemed to come to the faith. They became members of some Methodist churches there. But during the time that Charles lived, he went through that great time of disappointment with his children. But Charles himself was a faithful man. He remained faithful until the end of his life. He continued to visit in the London jails and showed the same concern for the inmates that he did early in his ministry. In January 1788, Charles became too weak even to go out, and in March of 1788, he dictated his last poem to his wife, Sally, and it goes like this: "In age and feebleness extreme, who shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity." And Charles died on March 29th, 1788, with his family by his side. Charles Wesley, man who remained faithful to God throughout his life, and a man whose legacy endures not only in his hymns, which we have, but in the testimony of his faithful service for Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the lives of saints of the past that we can remember and we can learn from. And Lord, we thank you for these hymns that we have of Charles Wesley, which remind us and teach us how to praise God. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in spite of whatever opposition we may face. Help us to be committed to the preaching of your word and the communicating of your truth in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close tonight by singing